As I said last time, we are going to look for three series of sessions into stewardship. And the basis is this book, which is quite old now, God's Miraculous Plan of Economy by Jack Taylor. It is available on eBay if you wanted it. I paid $1.52 for this on eBay, and it cost me $2.80 for postage. But giving to me over the years time and energy and gifts and balancing family with the work of the Lord and balancing our home budget with what we should give to God in monetary terms has always been a difficult one. It's never come easy. The tithing and the spirit giving is when we're moved by God to give. It's not easy. And so we've been on an excursion into the Old Testament. And now we're going on a field trip into the New Testament. And so often we use dramatic stories, and I don't apologize for using this dramatic story that we're going to read this morning. It's in Mark's Gospel, it's chapter 6, and it's Jesus and his disciples feeding the 5,000. Mark chapter 6. It also appears, of course, in the other Gospels, and it's the only story that goes into all four. Mark 6. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot before all from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. And he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Do you remember the platform that we laid for our message last time? Can you put the 6 principles up on the platform? This is the platform on which we base our thinking about stewardship. These are the same as last time. And when we come to God and when we think about our giving and the expending of our time and the expending of our energy, as a Christian, we want to do what is right and we want to do what's good for God and good for people around us. We have to bear in mind these things. God possesses and presides over all the wealth of this world and the next. God wants his wealth in circulation. All his wealth is entrusted to his children, and the way to appropriate God's wealth is to give. Give according to God's actual wealth and not our apparent wealth. It is profitable to give God's way. These are the principles on which we base our thinking of stewardship. And now we're going on a field trip. Sometimes I've found it difficult over the years to balance our wealth and prosperity, and as a Baptist minister, I use those words advisedly because we never used to get a great stipend. But our wealth and prosperity against the simple lifestyle of Jesus and the disciples, and the simple lifestyle of people in other nations. And sometimes to balance things and to get things in perspective is not always easy. And so we're going to see a number of things that relate to this story of Jesus as he feeds 5,000 people. And the first heading, and if we can move on to the next headings, please. The first heading is that the problem which produced a response. And here we see some of the things that are coming through this story are the same things that came through the story in the Old Testament. So God hasn't changed his principles, because God doesn't go around performing miracles just to look good. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Show us a sign." Jesus ignored them. He wasn't going around doing signs and miracles just to look good and to appease the Pharisees so that they might believe, because he knew that they wouldn't believe anyway. Miracles are based on need, on difficulty, on a problem, on illness, on something where God is called upon to intervene. And the response of the disciples to this situation was totally opposite to Jesus. You could imagine them coming over in the boat and groaning inwardly, and probably even outwardly, when they saw all these people. They were going to a quiet place. They were going to spend some time with Jesus. This was going to be marvelous. And oh no, look at all those people there. What a pain. We've got to deal with people again. And you know, people are the most difficult things to deal with. It's much easier to deal with a computer than it is with people. Although some would deny that, of course. And they must have been all, oh, we can't even get a quiet place to go. But Jesus came and he landed and he saw the great crowd and he said, "Oh no, here we go again." No, he didn't. He said he had compassion. He suffered with them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began teaching them many things. And so he taught them and he taught them and he taught them. And then the disciples realized, look, it's getting late here. We've got to get rid of this problem. We've got a problem here. We've got 5,000 men plus women and children. And it's a real problem. We've got to get rid of them. As you will appreciate, there were no McDonald's, Burger King or Pizza Huts in those areas. Send them away into the villages to buy food. A problem which produced a response. What kind of response, I wonder, do we make to those problems that come into our lives? Oh no, not another one. There's no apparent supply here, and sometimes when things come into our lives, there's no apparent supply. There's no apparent answer. But remember that God possesses and presides over all the wealth, all the grace, all the mercy, all the love in this world and the next. How do we react? And God can invade our little with his much. The second thing we see is the probe that which showed a possibility. Jesus examines the situations all round and which way, and then the disciples examine the situation and they sort of come up with, well, where can we go to buy bread? This is a remote place. What would it take? 8 months' wages. Where should we buy bread for all this many people? It's impossible. A, we can't afford it. B, it's not available. How many times have I said that in my ministry? A, we can't afford it. B, it's not available. How many times have you said that in your life to God? And the disciples responded and they came to the conclusion that this was an impossible situation because of those two things. We can't afford it. It's not available. And they therefore couldn't understand that God worked on these principles, that he's in charge of all the wealth. He wants his wealth in circulation, and he wants us to get it in circulation. And Jesus then turns to them, and in verse 37 he said, you give them something to eat. Now that was a shock to the system. You do it. It's the same when they were praying, and we were singing earlier about laborers going into the harvest. There's a harvest. Pray therefore the laborers will go into the harvest, that God will find laborers to go into the harvest. And immediately Jesus said to his disciples, now I want you to go out two by two. You're the answer to the prayers of laborers in the harvest. You are. I will say this, that in my experience, sometimes it's not always that we're the answer. And sometimes we have to wait for the answer sometimes. And sometimes it may be someone else is the answer and helps us and comes into our situation. And God uses them because we can't afford it and it's not available. And suddenly we can afford it and it is available through someone else. But here he said, you do it. And I'm very conscious that sometimes I shelve responsibilities that are mine. If we're going to be in the days of Elijah and Moses and Ezekiel and see God working and the word of the Lord being proclaimed, we need to be obedient to what God is saying to us. We don't need to think on human levels anymore. And sometimes we think on human levels. And we say it's the government's responsibility, or it's the health service, or it's the social services. And sometimes we have to go to the health service, and we have to go to the social services, and we have to go to the government, because that's the way things are set up. But primarily, we have to see the possibility that God can intervene. And because he owns all the wealth, and he wants it in circulation. And sometimes he'll say to us, do it. People have asked me in the past, well, you know, do I go to the doctor because I have this complaint, or do I just pray that God... Well, of course you go to the doctor. You don't just go to the doctor, you pray. You ask God to heal you. If he does it through a doctor or a surgeon, that may be the way he does it, because somebody else he brings into your life. When we were in Nigeria and we were in a place where our daughter had a temperature of 105 plus and we daredn't take it anymore and we were sponging her down and we were 60 miles away from a doctor, what do? You don't go to the doctor. You pray. And you pray harder than you've never prayed before. And this was the situation. They didn't have a doctor handy. They didn't have a Burger King handy. They had to pray. And sometimes the demand and the seriousness of the situation just drives us to God. And very often we don't fully, are not fully aware of this because we are so cosseted in our services of our community. The way to appropriate God's wealth is to give. And we have to lay it on the line. The third thing we see is this. The prospect which required dependence. We recognize the true source of supply is Jesus. In John's Gospel, we have this lovely little story where Andrew found a boy. And the boy had his loaves, he had his lunch with him. And he had his loaves and his fishes. And Andrew found him. And Andrew brought him to Jesus. And you know, you can imagine the disciples falling over laughing, can't you, really? These few loaves and these two fish. Andrew, what are you thinking of? Andrew, you're daft. There's no disrespect to anyone called Andrew in the congregation. But you know, you can imagine the disciples. What's going on here? But Andrew seemed to get the sense that Jesus was up to something. There's a boy here. He got available resources. And God so often requires us to have our available resources at his disposal. And so these little, tiny, available resources became much. Andrew enabled Jesus to bring the natural and the supernatural together. And that is so often what happens within our lives. The natural and the supernatural come together. And God intervenes. And the way to appropriate God's wealth is to give. We lay it on the line. That boy was willing to lay it. Andrew was willing to offer it. Jesus blessed it. He gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the people, and the process went on. And the fourth thing is that we can see that that process meant that the preparation demanded obedience, and the disciples agreed to do it in the end. After they'd finished laughing and thinking it was a silly thing to do, they actually agreed to do it. And lo and behold, as they gave out the bread, they gave it out, and they gave it out, and they gave it out, and it never gave up. Like God's love that will never give up on you. And Jesus got them all sitting down, he got them all organized, and he gave thanks, and he got it into circulation. Just like the woman's oil in the Old Testament that we were thinking of last time. I think there is a warning here, that over the years there has been a doctrine or a theology of prosperity. Theology. Name it and claim it. God doesn't want us poor. He has all the riches, therefore all you've got to do is pray about it, name it and claim it, and Jesus will bring it to you. I don't believe that. And I think this defies that by saying, you bring your basic resources and God will use them. God will bless them. God will make our little much. You don't think you've got many gifts? Well, if whatever gifts you've got, God can enhance and enrich and he can use. You don't think you've got much time? Well, whatever time you've got, God can enhance and enrich and use. You don't think you've got much money? Well, whatever you've got and whatever you're prepared to lay on the line, God will enhance and enrich and use. And you will be blessed. There's a story told of a USA, United States of America car salesman. It was one of these unusual places in the States that sold British cars, but they sold Rolls Royces. And a customer came in and looked at this wonderful Rolls Royce, and he said to the car salesman, what's the horsepower on this vehicle? And the salesman said, it's only just come in, I'm not really sure. And he went to the manager, and the manager said, it's only just come in, I'm not really sure. And so they sent a telegram back to the UK, to the Rolls-Royce factory, and said, what's the power, the horsepower on this vehicle? And a telegram came back and it said, adequate. That's how God works. That's how God works. He comes back and he says, it'll be adequate. It'll be enough. And in this case, there was even excess. There was plenty. Because the seed was sown. The seed was sown. And the scripture, as we'll look at next time when we look at some practical things on getting in on God's plan. The harvest only comes when you sow the seeds. When you prepare the ground, you sow the seeds. Those carrots, they're not great carrots. But they're carrots. For 3 years we never had carrots because we got stony soil. And the carrots would go... No carrots. So I decided that it was high time to prepare a bed for carrots. So now we've got carrots like that, which are better than the carrots we've ever had before. They're not the best carrots, but they're carrots. And I tell you, they taste different from Sainsbury's. And... what you do, you prepare a bed, because carrots need soft soil to go down. They had loads and loads of compost. Then they had some sand. Then they had some more compost. Then they had some more sand. And we got carrots. And that's how God operates. He uses, the seed is sown, and he uses what we have and how we operate, and he can make it much. And the final thing is, the plan that produced a miracle. The little becomes much. There's a verse of scripture which Brian used last week, and it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I think we've got it, haven't we, for the screen. The Philippians verse. And my God will meet, I don't like meet, supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We had a lovely felt velvet sort of plaque thing with gold letters, and we had this text, and we took it out to Nigeria with us. We had it up on the wall, and we had it there, and we constantly had a look at it and said, Lord, you're going to have to fulfill that. But the interesting thing is, you have to read the whole of that section to find out the context in which that verse comes. Because some people have been disappointed that God hasn't supplied all their needs from his riches in glory. But that verse is in the context of Paul thanking the Philippians for all their goodness and their gifts. And the previous verse says this, in verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your need from his riches in glory. They sent him Epaphroditus to work with him. They had a collection and they sent him money. They may have even sent him some clothes, I don't know. But they gave him a load of gifts. They sacrificed so that Paul could minister. And then Paul says, when you give, God will give to you. When you lay things on the line, God will lay himself on the line for you. I can only say, and I get emotional when I say this, that over many, many years, since we came to understand these principles of giving, God has blessed us no end. We went to Nigeria in January 1968. In many people's eyes, it was the daftest thing we'd ever done in our lives. Because we had a 2-year-old son and a 4-month-old daughter. And we were going to Africa. And Africa in 1968 was very different. Well, not that different in some aspects, but it was a place that was unknown, and it was dark, and it was dismal, and it was disease-ridden. And there were lots of very unsavory animals there. And we went, and we had 2 months on the boat, and we were sick for 2.5 days going across the Bay of Biscay, and we wondered what was happening, except our 4-month-old daughter was bouncing up and down in the cot like nobody's business, and we had to decide who felt less ill, who was going to give her a bottle of milk. And we got there, and we travelled 2 days by car up through from Lagos. We were ages in Lagos trying to get through customs. The customs wanted bribes because we got these things in our drums and in our boxes, and they wanted to open them. And we thought, whatever have we come to? And there was not only an excitement and a faith, there was also a fear. And we travelled for 2 days in a car, and we went up country to the Middle Belt area, and we suffered from tummy bugs, we suffered from malaria, we suffered from all sorts of funny diseases that you wouldn't get in this country. The kids went off to boarding school at 6 years old, and we cried more than they did. Well, mind you, they did cry as well. We had our daughter, as I indicated, with a temperature of 105 and the doctor 60 miles away. And then I look at them now, and I say, praise, praise, praise God. It didn't do them any harm. In fact, it did them a lot of good. It didn't do us any harm. In fact, it did us a lot of good. Because we laid it on the line, and the little we had, God made into much. And our youngest son is a Baptist minister down in Somerset. Our oldest son is a deacon in Liverpool. Oh yeah, we've had our problems. Oh yeah, we've lost a grandson. We've got our daughter-in-law going through chemotherapy and cancer treatment. We've got our daughter in America who we don't see very often. But now we've got Skype and we can talk and we can talk and we can talk. Well, Marilyn can. And she does. And we are so grateful. And I believe that when we lay it on the line in God's way, it's profitable to give God's way. Because then people are filled and we're filled. There's often plenty left over for further ministry, and Jesus is glorified. I want to finish with a poem. Came across this poem some years ago. And it leads us into our next session in November, when we'll think about practical ways of getting in to this miraculous plan of economy. The bride, bent with age, leaned over her cane. Her steps, uncertain, need guiding. While down the church aisle, with a wan, toothless smile, the groom in a wheelchair came gliding. And who is this elderly couple thus wed? You'll find, when you've closely explored it, that this is that rare, most conservative pair who waited till they could afford it. Let's sing, Dame, shall we? Come on. You cannot afford not, double negative, to give God's way. And next time we'll see how we get in a practical way. We'll talk about tithing, we'll talk about giving, we'll talk about practical things as well as biblical principles.